as some of you are still praying. I really hate just breaking the silence here. It's a beautiful thing, especially to see the people of God participating in communion, something that we've done for 2,000 years, and coming to the Lord in prayer. I think I'm done. It's not very often we get to do this in just complete silence. It's just really neat. So today, we're going to begin a sermon series for the next couple of weeks, focusing on three main relationships. And about a year ago, just to give you a little bit of background, about a year ago, the elders felt a leading from the Lord to really just to refocus, to focus on discipleship. And as a part of that, a leadership team came together and put together a spiritual growth overview of how can we be intentional about spiritual growth here at CCC. You want to go to the next slide there? There we go. And this is the spiritual growth overview. I know a lot of the small group leaders have seen this before. Wish I had a laser pointer. That'd just be fun. And but what do we believe about spiritual growth? Growth is movement. Growth is ongoing. Growth is visible. And how do we talk about it? So the language that we use in discussing spiritual growth. The goal is growth in three relationships. And that's actually what we're going to talk about today and for the next 2 weeks. The process, practical teaching, the seven disciplines, relationships, ministry, circumstances, the evidence, growing faith and love, and how do we deliver upon it? So what you're looking at is really just us being intentional. Do all of our programming, the things that we offer here as a body, do they fall into this? Because when we're doing this, discipleship is happening. So personally, relationally, corporately, and you can see small groups is just such a main vehicle in all of this. Who's responsible for it? The individual. Groups, group leaders, and then church leadership. So I just want to let you know where this is coming from and how it fits into the bigger whole. This is the three relationships that we're going to talk about. And today, we're going to talk about intimacy with God. And then next week, community with believers. And then the following week, impact with non-believers. Want to move to the next slide? Thank you. There you go. Intimacy with God, community with believers, and impact with non-believers. So that's the goal of our spiritual growth. Next slide. Okay, thank you. Okay, so how is intimacy defined? Intimacy is defined as a close familiarity or friendship, a closeness. Think about that in relation to God. A lot of times, we feel that God is so far removed, that and most of the world, I believe, does this as well, that just through rituals and just reaching, just God's a non-factor in their lives. I'm here to tell you today, that is not what we believe and that is not what we're about. That the God of Scripture that we read, that we get to experience on a daily basis, the God that we have just been praying to and seeking Him and the repentance of our sins and celebrating the sacrifice that He offered 2,000 years ago in His Son, we serve, we believe, we follow a faithful and intimate God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Sorry, lost my place. Okay, when we look at Scripture, what it communicates about this intimacy with God, we see three realities. The first one being It's vitally important. Vitally important. So in your sermon notes, following along, number one, vitally important. And we have the word vitally. What do you think of vital signs, right? This is the pulse. This is all the symptoms of you being alive. And when we come to this, this is the most important part of everything, that we can be close with God. But why? Why is this important? Well, I think for us, this answers a lot of those existential questions. The why are we here? What is life? What is the meaning of life? What's the purpose for my life? Because even though there's many others who believe in one God or many gods, they don't have these answers. God makes it very clear from the very beginning of Scripture. Jumping ahead. It's significant that studies of the world's cultures show an almost universal belief in God or gods. This is not surprising to people who believe in the Bible. The writer of Ecclesiastes referred to God as having set eternity in the hearts of men. Ecclesiastes 3:11. And this inner longing was described by Blaise Pascal, the great 17th century mathematician, as the God-shaped vacuum in every human being. For us who trust in the Bible, in the God of the Bible, Yahweh, then the questions are answered. We are created to be in relationship with Him and to bring Him glory. That's what makes it most vitally important. Intimacy with God is also important because it reveals the right direction or person to whom our praise, petitions, our concerns, as well as our hope should go to. The author of Psalm 63 captures it well. So let us stand for the reading of God's Word. And let me add, so we've had the privilege to worship the Lord today already in prayer, in communion, in song. And let this psalm be a part of that. Just as about 3,000 years ago, the psalmist was writing these words, was recording this as a prayer to God, his own personal song to God. Let that be ours today. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 11. O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen You in the sanctuary, to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember You on my bed, I meditate on You in the night watches. For You have been my help, and in the shadow of Your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by Him will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. You may be seated. So one of the kings of Judah, having written a psalm, it's interesting that kings were thought to know everything. It was the perception that they were, by divine right, an extension of God Himself, and that they knew all. And here we see the king returning that in praise, saying, no, I don't know everything. You know everything. You know me throughout. So, we see so much honesty in this psalm and how important this relationship is between this person and God. Whenever we're faced with the difficulties of life, or our own mortality even. We know and are known by the sovereign God who still works throughout the earth today. We also see that intimacy with God is important because it brings purpose to our lives. In John chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, Jesus says to his disciples, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned." The closeness of our relationship to the Father through the Son will lead to us bearing fruit, as in good works, that will bring glory to the Father. So remember in that existential part, why is this important? We were created for a relationship and to bring Him glory. Relationship and bringing glory to God. That is what makes this first part, the intimacy and relationship with God, so vitally important. The next reality from Scripture is that our intimacy with God begins with God. Number two. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 1:2. In Psalm 139, King David is singing and praising the Lord, taking solace in the intimacy of being known by the Lord. So from the very, very beginning, we were each known by God. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Maybe we should have read this one before communion. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Psalm 139. If that doesn't communicate intimacy with God, and that it begins with Him, our days are ordained by God, that He knew us as we were being formed, also Jesus is quoted as saying in John chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, love to hear pages turning in the Bible. It's great. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. The glory and unity and love originating with the Father and Son are passed on to believers. So, everything is beginning with God. He knows us. He knows our days. But even after we come to Christ, we see this relationship continuing where God is continually, through the Son, uniting believers through His love, through His grace. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So today, just from Psalm 139, knowing that thousands of years ago, before everything started, God knew that you were going to be here today. God knew the parents that you were going to be born to. And in His plan, see, smile. And in His plan, He sent His Son 2,000 years ago to be an atoning sacrifice for your sins. That the ability for each of us to be redeemed to God, to be eternally with Him after we die, that door is unlocked and opened by God in His infinite wisdom, in His plan. That is what He is offering to each of us today. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're talking in relationship terms here. That God has done absolutely everything in making this relationship happen. He has taken away every excuse. And He is there waiting. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." And if we're unclear on what the gospel is, Paul sums it up nicely in his letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." That's the gospel. That is exactly what, that is all that God has done. And He didn't have to do that. This is not an impersonal God that we're talking about. This is a God that cares about His creation, that even though we chose to fall, we chose to rebel against Him, and that we've done this each in our own lives, that God made a way of redeeming His creation. This is God wanting a relationship with each and every one of us, to the point of sending His own Son to the earth to suffer and die on our behalf. I don't know about you, but in all the relationships that I've had in my life, I don't think I've had anybody die for me. Especially one that knows me as well. So let's think back to Psalm 139. He knows each and every one of our thoughts. All of them. He knows everything we've ever done. Good and bad. And the amazing part of this is that He still wants a relationship with each and every one of us. If that's not grace, I don't know what is. Isn't this beautiful? I know it's early. Say amen. Amen. This is the gospel right here. And it's all based on relationship. That's why this is the most important. We have to understand our relationship with God. We've got to get this right before we can get it right with anybody else. Because if we don't understand the grace and the forgiveness that we've been shown, how's that going to go to everyone else? When we understand this relationship between us and God, and it's actually a close relationship where we are walking with Him, we're already known by Him. But how well do we know Him? Because when this is right, we can make things right around us. We can be His instrument for bridging that gap, building that relationship with others, and facilitating that relationship between them and God. That is what God is calling us to do. So intimacy with God begins with God. Began long before we were born. He's reconciled us to Himself through His Son. And this leads us to the third reality about intimacy with God. That I have a responsibility. This relationship is not just one way. It works both ways. Just like any relationship, right? This is where we bring this back down to just very practical, simplistic terms. Think about every relationship that you've ever been in. Ever been in a one-way relationship? It's not pretty, is it? It's not healthy. That's not what we're talking about here. This is a two-way relationship. This is, and we've already established, everything that God has done and is doing. That's another part to this. Is that it's not just what God has done 2,000 years ago through His Son. It's that even yet today, He is showing each and every one of us grace and love and forgiveness. And we're reminded of that when we do communion. That He is willing to forgive us of our sins. Not just the ones before we came to Christ, but the ones we've already committed this morning. That when we repent, truly repent, that He is faithful to forgive. He is doing that yet today. And what's more, it's not just in forgiveness, but He's also showing us. For those of us who come to the Lord in prayer and seeking His will, praying for other people, praying for direction or healing or just ministry opportunity, God is answering those prayers. Why? Because He wants to draw us in. That when we experience Him, we have this closeness. So, you know, there's kind of a joke in our small group and really in men's ministry that guys really don't want to just sit around and have a tea party. We would much rather go and put something together. So I know in our small group, not that I've taken advantage of this, but I've had guys over and we'd all split wood or put up fencing or whatever else. And what happens during that process is that we draw together. We're talking. As we're doing this, we're giving each other a hard time. Point tricks on you, whatever. But it's time spent. It's us interacting with one another. We're experiencing life together. That's why we promote small groups so much here. And we're going to talk more about that in the next week or so. But to know someone well is to experience life with them. And that's exactly what God is wanting us to do. God's alive and well. He is working throughout the world in redeeming the world to Himself. Revealing Himself. We are supposed to be His agents. His representatives. Working with Him to be ministers to this world. Let me just say that if you are wrestling with your Christian walk, And maybe, you know, there's a lull in your walk. You've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. How much have you experienced God? How much have you put yourself out there on faith? Two, you feel the Holy Spirit just tugging at your heart. Hey, go talk to that person. They're hurting. Go ask them what's wrong. Hell, go help that person. Whatever it is, God is wanting to use us to represent His love and grace. When we step out on faith, we get to experience God and we draw that much closer to Him. That's the responsibility that we have as believers. It's not just reading our Bible. I said that. It's not just reading our Bible. Actually, the more we live and experience God, it changes the way we read our Bible. And I think the Perspectives class has really been highlighting that. That God is on mission, and He is calling us to be on mission with Him. When we read the Scripture, are we reading it just as a fortune cookie, an endless fortune cookie? Or are we actually reading this and seeing how God has worked in humanity, in people, individuals' lives, that they were just regular people, but through repeated faithfulness and obedience, being responsible to this, they're responsible on their end for this relationship and making an impact, making such a great impact that it's recorded in the Word of God. Isn't that exciting? Don't worry. You're recorded in a book. It's just in heaven. We're going to find out, right? The good things that we've done and maybe the less good. Boy, I hope that's not a public event. But but we have a responsibility. Our end of this relationship. Our response to God. The invitation's there. And He's inviting us each and every day to be with Him. We do that. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So some of you might be thinking, okay, here we go, taking Scripture out of context. Nope. Hope you know me better than that. So in the context of the Babylonian exile, these verses are even more astounding. They had already messed up. They were taken away from Judah into Jerusalem, from Jerusalem and from the temple of God. So back then in the ancient Near East, gods were regional. They were tied to geographic locations. So like one country had their god, another country had their own god, so on and so forth. And to be taken away from the main sanctuary, from the main temple, the place where that divinity was worshipped, well, what could you do? If you're far enough away, the god couldn't hear you. Because he's right there. That's his house. That's a problem. Well, in their minds, they were taken away completely out of the land of Israel to Babylon. They were prisoners. They were slaves. But through this message that Jeremiah is recording in Jerusalem, and he's sending it to those exiles, he's consoling them. And he's reestablishing a relationship with them. Isn't that amazing? That's the grace of God. These people had already messed up to such a degree that God was ready to take them away. The ones that didn't die were gone and put into exile. And yet God communicates through His prophet a relationship. I still want a relationship with you. Call upon me. That's the invitation. And what was their responsibility? To actually call upon God. To live in faithfulness to Him. Even in the worst circumstances possible. And a lot of times, let's be honest, the worst circumstances that we endure, we bring on ourselves. God is saying, I still want a relationship with you. So if you're in that position today, there's hope. Even though you might feel like you're in exile, God is still right there. Right there, waiting for you to call upon Him in repentance and in love. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. In context here, Jeremiah is locked up, still in Jerusalem. But the Lord is once again inviting Jeremiah to call upon Him to know what God is going to do with His people. If you jump down to verse 6 in your Bibles, or on your phones, whatever. He's saying his intent is to bring health and healing, peace and security to my people. This is probably the darkest time in Judah's history. And God is repeatedly... See, the prophets didn't always just have bad things to say. This was a message of love and hope. That even though things looked the darkest, that exactly what we said before, this is the most important relationship. It begins with God, but we have to have a response. So many times we're blinded by the circumstances of our life that we're not looking past them to a sovereign God. Even though we created that mess, God is calling us to look past that, look beyond that, and look to Him. That it's never, ever too late to turn to Him. And over He's saying, call to me, call to me. That is our responsibility. He's not going to make us do it. So God is laying out an invitation. And Jeremiah and people are responsible for responding to Him. In James chapter 4, verse 7 through 8, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James doesn't deal with flowery language very much, just right to the point. But that's a responsibility that we have, is to walk in holiness before God. He's a holy God. There might be a myth going around here in American Christianity, but we are not just... This relationship, like I said, is not just one-sided. We are called to live in holiness. We are called to forsake sin. This is our responsibility to Him. This is also why we read Scripture, to know what sin is. We don't just go by the social norms around us. That is not what God defines as sin. It is in Scripture. That is what we're called to do. Walk in holiness with a holy God. Are we willing to do that? That's what repentance is. That when we repent, we do this to bridge that gap, that God has already built that bridge through the sacrifice of Christ. We just have to repent. And that's really acknowledging that His way is better than our way. Can we live in holiness? Acts chapter 20, verse 21, Paul says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And in Romans 24, Paul again, or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? He is loving us to repentance. If you think back, things that you've done in your life that are wrong and sinful, don't think that God was smiting you when you were suffering the consequences for our own foolishness, right? Don't blame God for that. That was all on us. He is loving us to repentance. This is a love relationship. This is intimacy. He already knows everything about us. How many of us are willing to really put our lives in check, to analyze our lives and see who is our God? Do we really know Him? We do this through the reading of His Word, through prayer, practicing seven disciplines, that we should seek the Lord with all of our hearts. It's a close, intimate relationship that He is offering to us. That's what this is all about. And this ties in with everything else. Because when we have intimacy with God, we realize it's the most important relationship that we have. It begins with God, and we have a responsibility, our end of this relationship. And that when we get this right, community with other believers is that much better. And we are making an impact with non-believers. It would be impossible not to when we are close with God. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for this time. I thank You for the privilege it is to speak on Your Word. How loving and faithful You have been and You are today. And that You will be forevermore. Lord, I know that this relationship has changed my life. And I pray it has for everyone hearing me today. That, Lord, we would each seek to have this close, intimate relationship with You. And be changed by it. And be comfortable with that change because we are drawing so near to You. Lord, it is my prayer that everyone here understand how important this relationship is and the opportunity that You afford in life. That we can truly experience life to the full when we are having a close relationship with You. Lord, I pray that You would work in everyone's hearts to do that, to rekindle that fire that You have been there waiting the whole time. That, Lord, move everyone to respond. Move us to respond to You. New every day. Father, I thank You for this fellowship. I thank You for what You're doing here. I pray that over the next couple weeks, help us to understand how important these relationships are. And that You are furthering Your kingdom and You are inviting us to be a part of that. So Lord, I pray that we would all be on fire for You. I thank You for this time and I thank You for Your Son, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. It's in His name I pray. Amen. If you're here today and would like someone to pray with you, we'll have some people in the North Overflow. Love to pray with you. Now, I do have one other thing. Next week, I'll be speaking on community with believers. Yes, the bulletin was correct. Pastor Chuck was supposed to speak today, but he's with his mom, who's not doing very well. I'll be speaking next week on community with believers. And I have a little bit of homework. That's right, I said homework Sunday morning. But what I would like to hear, and this might be the best or the worst idea I've ever had, we'll see. Now you want to know. I would like to hear your testimony of how the body of Christ, how the community of believers has impacted your life. That's right, blow up my inbox. I want to hear of how a fellow believer has just God has used them or used this church to come alongside you and to encourage you in your walk. It might have been at your lowest point. It might have been at just unexpected. This is an opportunity, and I want to read through these next week, and I'll admit names, but just a time for we hear so much negative stuff in the news. I thought this would be a great opportunity to hear so much positive, to see the body of Christ at work today, encouraging fellow believers. Okay, if you can do that, next slide. Got my email address up there, luke@cccolumbus.org. That's right, put myself out there. So, I'm really kind of curious how many emails I'm going to get. All right, that's it. God bless. Have a wonderful day. See you next week.